All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I think we're on the 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll continue from verse 14. Now, if you remember where we, of course, we've been trying to follow what Paul has been saying and the arguments on who's of Paul, who's of Apollos. Very important, how you build. He was describing himself, actually, him and Apollos and everybody, apostles and teachers he was talking about, that they laid foundations, the teachers were building upon it, and each person has to be careful how he's building. And he had applied all those things to bring out the issue of himself and Apollos, like he said in verse 6. Now, I'm not describing the problem that it appears like God has given to the apostles as their portion in life. They seem to walk without much appreciation. The people he said that he has blessed, now they are blessed, and they seem not to remember him. And now he now said in verse 14, he said, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now, when he used the word children, there was a reason why he used it. He said in verse 15, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. That's why he had the right to call them children. He was their father in the gospel. He said, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. That is, I gave birth to you. I was the first encounter you had with the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus. That's what he was saying. A lot of people, you know, we use, of course, when you're using the word father, we use it a bit loosely. You understand my point? You hear people say that our father in the Lord, it just means he's the head of that denomination, or is somebody that they highly respect. It doesn't mean that he's the first introduction that he had to the gospel of Christ Jesus. But the way Paul was using it is that the person who is a true father in the Lord is the person who was your first introduction, all right, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The person who preached that gospel to you, and through the knowledge of the gospel that he preached, you gave your life to Christ. Now, so that's what he was saying. Now, he said, for this reason, I exhort, therefore, be imitators of me. Verse 17, the reason why you are misbehaving is that you have forgotten the things that I taught you. I think we have ended chapter 4. But there's something I didn't explain. He said, now some have become arrogant, verse 18, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Now, please, there's something I want to understand here. He said, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Now, what kind of power is he talking about? Now, that's what I want to just point out from there before we go into chapter 5, because that's how, where we'll see what he meant by the gospel not consisting in doctrine or word, but in power. That is, people claim they know something. Now, this is where sometimes I think we have misinterpreted the use of that thing when we talk about results. You know, I've said before that when we're talking about results, we should be careful how we use it. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, it's not as if, okay, this thing works. Now, this man used this principle, and in two months, he made so much money, or his church became very big. That's not what God means by results. When you are using that, be careful, because what matters is that God gives the increase. You know, you just sow, all right, and you water. Now, so people, you cannot validate the procedure or the method because of the results it's getting. Because we saw in our studies on Saturdays that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2, from around verse 6, that the people wouldn't dare to come and walk in the light of the Lord. They were not walking in the light of the Lord, yet their land was full of treasures, okay? So that's not what we're saying. But what Paul was saying here about power, these will claim they know God. They know so much revelation because a teacher had taught them. Paul said, okay, when I come, you will demonstrate what you mean by your knowledge, because I want to see the power that that thing is producing in your life. Now, what does it mean? Let's read from chapter 5. He said, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, amongst whom they live. And what kind of immorality? Now, there are different kinds of immorality there. There were people amongst them chasing other people's wives amongst the Gentiles. There were those who were chasing other people, whether their wives or not their wives. The common kind of immorality, Paul was not so shocked about that. He said, but you guys have introduced a new realm. And that new realm is the fact that a man is now taking his own father's wife. Ah, that even what he was saying is that, you see, you must understand something. there are things that are acceptable amongst unbelievers. Are you getting my point? So Paul was saying that even amongst them, even this one, is not acceptable. You follow what I'm saying? And that's what he was saying. He said, yet, despite that, verse 2, and you have become arrogant, and you have not mourned instead. That is, instead of realizing that this kind of problem is amongst you, you are bragging on the knowledge that you have. That's what he was talking about. Look, it's not just about word, it's about power. You'll see what I mean. I will describe that power again in a moment. He said, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. Now he said, for I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. I will analyze this in a moment to the best of my understanding. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I will come back to that issue, all right, of this issue of delivering somebody to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. We'll come back to it in a moment. But I want to just put it aside for a while and jump to verse 6. Now, remember, we're talking about people boasting in their knowledge. If you remember in chapter 4, it was talking about arrogance. In verse 18, some have become arrogant. He was saying that they are mighty in words in verse 19, and that meanwhile, they have to come and see the power, because the kingdom of God is not just about word, but in power. But the power he was talking about, that's what I want to bring out, is the power to transform people. Do you get what I'm saying? The power to transform people is not just about heavy doctrine, but the power to transform. That's what Paul was saying. That you say you have so much knowledge, it's not showing in your conduct. It's not showing in the kind of things that you accept, or the kind of things that you refuse to accept, that you disagree with. Amongst you, who claim to have so much understanding, who claims to have so much revelation, you follow what I mean? Yet, we are seeing this kind of thing. And instead of you guys even being worried, you are still arrogant. What's the basis for the arrogance? It was in the knowledge they claim to have. Let me say, use it as an illustration, or as a matter of fact, it really happened, to explain what the issue with Paul here. When I was in school, you know, if you read in 2 Peter, Peter wrote about the writings of Paul. He says in them, Paul said some things that are so hard to understand, some people twist to their own destruction. Now, when we're in school, we began to read people like E.W. Kenyon, Alfred Kennehagen, and then Kenyon and all of that. And they used to talk so much about, Kenyon particularly talked about righteousness. For we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you understand my point? Now, people understood it different ways. One of this group of people even broke out from one fellowship and they became a law unto themselves. They believe so much that the child of God is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he cannot sin. That he's a spirit man. See, when this doctrine is getting too twisted, be very, very careful. That the Bible says that, of course, we believe that the spirit, soul, and body, the real man is that spirit. And that spirit has been born again, he cannot sin. So, if the man does anything wrong, they're misquoting John, actually. So that it's not him, it's his body that did it. It really happened. What I'm saying is not a joke. People were walking in sin and telling that it's not them. They are redeemed. It's just their body that's misbehaving. Somebody can take your money. It sounds funny. But these things really happened. Somebody can take your money and say that, oh no, that one, it was the flesh that took it, but he, the spirit man, he's redeemed and he cannot sin. So there they were. It was this kind of thing that was happening in Corinth. Because this man was so spiritual, I just took his heart. That's why I said, no, me, I'm a redeemed man. I mean, anything I do outside doesn't matter. Because the real spirit, my spirit is born of God. It cannot commit any iniquity. I saw this with my eyes in school. I'm not... Let that noise go. What I'm telling you is not a joke. It really happened when I was in school. Because some things died down after a while. And people now wake up to reality. Now, so that's the point I'm making. So the people were indulging in sin, do you understand? Yet bragging in the knowledge that they claimed to have. All right? And Paul was saying that the proof that there is power with you is not the amount of scripture you can quote or the amount of doctrine you claim to have,
but the ability to transform lives. Do you understand my point? That is the power of God. That is, you will find out that if indeed your doctrines were accurate and you were walking in the spirit of those doctrines, then I shouldn't come to the midst of you and find people comfortable. Now, let me tell you something. You know, you shouldn't find people very comfortable. Now, I was going to say something that, you see, church, the door is very wide. Open door policy. That's how church is. Open door policy. Anybody can walk in. Anybody can walk in. Anybody can walk in. That's why, I learned that one long ago. If somebody cannot come now and say, ah, pastor, please, can I say something? I don't take say something in the open. Except I know you. You understand? If you want to ask, if you want to ask a question, all right? You come and see me personally after. You do some of those things for many reasons. One of those reasons that anybody can walk in. Anybody can walk in. I remember one sister, when we were in school. So I come to our fellowship recently, then she got up one day. I said, please, I want you to say something. There's some people put offering into the offering basket with their left hand. And the whole fellowship started laughing. She didn't ask why they were laughing. I didn't even hear what she said. I don't know what she said. Because after they told me that, she said that, no, this is a house of God that they should be putting. They should stop using their left hand to carry offering and put in the offering basket. And the kind of fellowship you wear, you say such things. Of course, the whole place is scattered with laughter. But then we put it with leg or with left hand. What's your problem? Now, I just said that the church, the open door policy. But how comfortable do people become, do you understand, with their odd characters, is what we are saying. Do you get my point? Somebody can walk into church, all right? It can be any kind of person. But after he's been there for a while, is he still comfortable? As we go on, we'll see. Paul actually said it clearly. You have to make people who are not behaving properly uncomfortable. If he's doing party, don't go. That's what he said. That if he's a new convert, nobody knows him, just enter church, go. No matter what kind of person he is, if he's an unbeliever, go. But if he says he's a brother, and yet he's a crook, don't eat with him. If he enters your house, you're about to eat, no, refuse. If he wants food, give him food, bye-bye. But don't sit that. Don't have fellowship with him and be seen, you know, to be chatting with him and having communion. I remember one brother, we'll read that in a moment. One brother, when we were in school, one guy, I would draw the word brother, one fellow when we were in school. You know, very active. I've told you, be very careful of activity. Every fellowship is there. His name is Ahis. Ahis was a crook. Now, different Ahis is also, you know, Ahis is a very common name in me. You know, it's short for all kinds of Ahidis, Ahidas, everybody. So this guy, his name was Ahis also. Guy was a crook. A real crook. Very active in fellowship. Used to dress very well. Carried a briefcase. From one fellowship to the other, very, very active. Cut a long story short. One day we found out the guy was a crook. Of course, very nice brother everywhere. And I went everywhere, you know, not preaching the gospel, but borrowing the people's money. After he had finished borrowing, of course, usually sisters are the most vulnerable because such brothers are usually very sweet. They're usually very sweet, very nice. Oh, Sister ABC, how are you? How are you doing? Praise God, it's well with you, amen. How are you like? You like a drink, you know? He's very nice to you. He's warming himself into your heart. Very nice bro, everybody liked him. Then one day, man, he has an issue. Please, somebody borrow him money. He borrowed, wrecked all the people he could and vanished. What is the gist about it? He reappeared after a few years. By that time, I had left school. And this time around, he was not just brother Ahis, he was pastor Ahis. Yeah. Oh, Jesus Christ is very patient too. Because it's not me, I will behead people publicly. He wasn't brother this time around though. He was hyper spiritual this time. You know what he did? He went to meet one pastor in town in Benin. And asked the pastor whether he wouldn't like to start a campus fellowship, a branch of his church on campus. And the man saw a willing young man. So he prayed for him and sent him forth to campus to go and do the fellowship. And the guy went back to school. He knew all the motions. You know, oh God. He knew all the motions. That's what Paul was saying. It's not about word. Let us see the transforming power in your life. He knew all the motions. How to gather people. Praise God. If I do, of course, all the people who were attending that church in town, in school, they would gather. Parents would remind their children to go there. So he now joined the clique of fellowship presidents and pastors on campus. So one day I went to campus for something. My friend, Courage, the pastor in Sokoto now, then he was president of the fellowship. I think I just handed over to somebody, but around that time he was still there. So I got there, and somebody greeted our pastor. I said, "Who's pastor? That crook? That thief?" Now, I don't want to say so much. I don't think that he made a mistake in that issue. It's him. I doubt whether he's born again. If he is, he just managed to be really a thoroughly confused person, but then he doesn't become pastor. So, after I heard the pastor, I just called my friend, Courage. I called him Agbisha. I said, "Agbisha, come. See that guy? Don't ever mistakenly from your mouth call him pastor a his for any reason." I said, "Do you know why?" I said, "If you see him in public, call him by his first name. Wave him bye-bye and keep going." I said, "Let people who watch it realize that you don't fellowship with him and you really don't approve of him. You don't have to go around talking about him. But if he comes to your fellowship, no matter the way they do, you know, out of courtesy, so-and-so person is around, let us just recognize him." I said, "Refuse to recognize him. If there are five people, recognize 1, 2, 4, 5. If he's number 3, omit him. Let it be clear that you deliberately dissociate yourself from this fellow." I said, "Do you know why?" "Because the members of the fellowship that you are president over, unconsciously, they will give him the respect that they are giving you, and you expose them to his trouble." That's all Paul was explaining. We'll read that in a moment. I'm talking about this particular fellow. That's how you treat Christians. If you see a brother who everybody knows, I see brethren like that. One of the reasons why they persist in their iniquity is because the church does not treat them like we're instructed to treat them. And if you see a pastor that does it, people who don't have understanding say, "That man is being hard." Look, it's not as if he's being hard. If the guy will not, because there are procedures, it's not as if you just wake up, you don't like somebody. The way you do it is that you call him to order. And not just one, usually a council of elders will call the person to order. Whether he's right in his eyes or not is besides the point. The point is that once a council of elders in the church says what this man is doing is not right, and he's unrepentant, you will publicly declare that this guy is unrepentant. Therefore, you will see what Paul says they should do to him. This is the point I'm making. Paul was talking about, I said I will get back to the issue of handing somebody over to Satan. He said, "Your boasting is not good." Verse 6. "You do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." That is, you put a bit of yeast, the whole dough swells. He said, "Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, still writing, there's a small break here. He said, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." That's what I've been explaining. "I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. For then you will have to go out of the world. You can work in the same office with them. They can even be your acquaintances." That's what he's saying. If his man is a covetous person, and he says, "It's my son's birthday party, please pass by. As long as he doesn't call himself a brother. Do you follow the point I'm making? That's what he's saying. He said, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler." He said, "Not even to eat with such a one." If he calls himself a brother, and you are driving by, and he's looking for a lift, and he's a crook, don't carry him, unless he's in distress. You know what he was trying to say? don't be found associating. But if the man is an open unbeliever, like, he calls, hey, pastor, how now? I come, don't give me lead, I won't go booze. And you know, like, he's not deceiving you. He tells you, I'm an unbeliever. Pastor, I will come to your church one day. One day, shall we go come? Such people gist with him, laugh with him. That's not a problem. Paul said that one is not a problem. But if he's a member of church and he says he's a believer and he's behaving like that, then number one thing is that you give the man distance. You get the point I'm making. You understand the logic. That's exactly what Paul was saying. He said, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? That's another thing we should talk about briefly. This word of judging. He said, do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. He said, well, now quoting the scripture, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That is the one that you will call wicked, and you will have to remove and excise, is the one that is one of you. Do you get the point? That if the man is an unbeliever, there's no problem with judging. Now, let me talk about the word judging. One of the things I found is that people said, because they misquote Jesus Christ, said, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Now, apparently what Paul is saying here is that, number one, he as a person, as an apostle in that house, one who founded that assembly, and I'm just going to tie many things together, and as elders in the church, they most certainly have a right to judge people who are members. They do. What was it? Don't judge people. Don't judge people. You know, generally in the society, you can have a very critical spirit. Do you understand? And you now become holier than thou. I think that's what we mean. Someone says, don't judge. You know, who gives you the right to judge? But boy, don't tell me don't judge people. If I see a thief, I shouldn't call him a thief. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Wait. Actually, when Jesus says, do not judge, what he was saying, all right, is do not pass judgment. Now, there's a difference between calling a thief and sentencing a thief to prison. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? There's a world of difference. You want to say, do not pass judgment. What he was saying is that, look at David. They came and told David, a man took a kid, that is a small lamb, and took it from a man that had only one. And David said, we'll kill him, we'll kill him, we'll kill him. Now, the man who did it stole, we agree. The judging that Jesus is talking about is what? We go kill him, we go kill him, we go kill him. Because that was exactly what he now used against him. That's what he was saying. Jesus was teaching us to learn to show mercy. Especially, you see in this context, actually, to those who are outside. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That's why he will look and say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. But Paul was speaking about issues amongst believers. And he said, if you see a man who persists in doing evil, and he calls himself a Christian, then you get to give the guy a distance. That's exactly what he was saying. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. All right. Now, let me just to add something to it. You see that Jesus gave us, we're not going to discuss that now, a number of points to use to handle such matters. One of them, he explained, is that he said, if your brother offends you, go and talk to him. If he does not hear you, take somebody with you. If he does not listen to you, then take the matter to the church. That is, usually not the whole assembly, the council of elders. That's they represent the church, all right, the judges in the church. He said, then if he does not listen to those ones again, that is when you now treat him, he said, like a publican and a tax collector. That is, as far as you are concerned, he becomes like an unbeliever. Now, if you see, there are a number of stages he puts through there. Number one, using the words of Jesus, one, you personally talk to him. Two, you take somebody else to serve as a witness. You talk to him. If he doesn't listen, that's when you take the matter to the church and everybody discusses it. And that is the elders, of course. And if he still does not listen, then as far as the church is concerned, that guy is not a believer. Do you understand? So there's a reason why I'm explaining that. Because before you, was he going to come back to the issue that Paul was talking about? Paul, you have to understand that Paul exercised a kind of authority. He said, look, I'm a father to all of you here in that church. And he was a chief elder amongst them. He could send Timothy to go there and go and correct them. It was not just another member. You know, people say that, you know, before God, we're all equal. I mean, don't lie to yourself. Do you follow my point? Paul was definitely not the same as everybody else in that assembly. He had the kind of authority that the rest of them did not have. Do you understand what I'm saying? I just brought that one up so that you understand that when we talk about judging, there's a kind of step, or there are steps that Jesus put down that we should use and apply. That's actually, part of it is just checks and balances so that
You know, because every man's way is right in his own eyes, all right? But when you have a proper church constituted, the elders, you have wisdom, all right? And not only do you have wisdom, they have a spirit, all right, that God puts inside them that allows them to direct the affairs of the assembly. I hope you get the point there. Now, there's something I want us to... Now, I talk about that issue of handing somebody over to Satan for destruction of the flesh that Paul talked about there, and I said we're going to come back to it, and at this point, I want us to quickly do that. Now, we are in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse... let me just start from... I'll just review it. In verse 1, he explained that there's an unusual kind of immorality amongst them, and there was such a one that was giving them a bad name and that was putting sin into the body of Christ. And please notice something he said there. He said that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. That is, the thing is small. It's just one person. He said if you don't deal decisively with it, it's going to spread. Do you get my point? Listen, you have to be very careful. If you don't deal decisively with it, it is going to spread. That's what he was telling the people in the church. Now, I won't digress a bit, but we are trying to learn these scriptures. You know, if you read the laws under the Old Testament, if I read one man once, he said that he doesn't know much about the God of Hebrews. He's a scholar. He said, but one thing he knows, that God is very, very bloodthirsty. I read it. I've forgotten which material I read it in. I think the man's picture was there. That Jehovah, the guy liked blood. And when you look at it, yes, the God of the hotel was really, really bloodthirsty. Very thirsty for blood, really. Because, number one, all the sacrifices, all right? Blood sacrifices. They will slaughter. The man said, what this drink, where did he drink? You know, they tire yourself. And then, he gave some laws that were very harsh. Okay, that's where I'm going to. Now, just by the way, you say that when you don't understand this thing. Have you ever said that, Abba, this is your bathroom, it's too like water and soap. Have you ever said that before? This bathroom itself, a person go enter the place, use water and soap, bath. When the bathroom itself dirty, you could take water and soap, wash them. My people have a say, when the lice does not finish on the head, blood does not finish on the nails. Literally, that's how it goes. But you know what it means? Have you heard that expression before? What it means is this. Then, you know what they call lice? All right. It's a very small... It's a parasite, yeah? And the back is hard. You know, this like the skin. If you take it, you can't kill it with the soft part of your fingers. And when people want to kill it, they put it on the nails and use two nails to crush it because of the hard... You know, the chitinous back of the animal or the creature. So, the culture there is that when children have lice, that's how you kill the lice. You pick the lice and kill. And then because lice suck blood, they only have blood in them. So, you have blood on your nails. So, they say that as long as lice remains on the head, there will always be blood on the nails. Now, the cleansing of sin, okay, is done with blood. Do you understand the point? So it was not God that was bloodthirsty. It was sin that needed to be washed. You follow the point? It's as if he was drinking the blood. It's just that as long as these people will not stop committing iniquity, then the sacrifice for their sins will have to continue. That's just the thing. All right? That's just by the way. Now, why did I bring that one up? One of the laws that God gave the children of Israel is that, let us know somebody's having a problem. I now go and say, this problem, I don't know how I would do it too. I don't look for work and for 5 years I not see. I don't look for husband tired and not see. Somebody say, wait, relax. So maybe I now come and meet you. I say, don't worry. I know one witch just behind 9 Mile there. We will go there. When she finishes with that concoction for you, you drink it like this. Next day you're a millionaire. Do you understand? You look to there. Don't tell anybody. It's just you I'm telling. You know what God said? He said, he commanded that if somebody gives that kind of advice, you will go and report the person publicly. Do you understand? He said, whether it's your brother or your friend or your uncle, he said, your eye must not show mercy. You will go and report. They will bring the fellow out for giving you counsel. Say, please, come, let's go and meet a witch somewhere to help us. And that they will stone the person publicly and kill the fellow. That's one. I'm just giving a few examples. He said, if you find
a young man whose father says this boy is irresponsible. He doesn't like to walk. He just likes to chop. Morning till night, he doesn't do anything. He's layabout, what the Bible calls a glutton. Actually, it's not just that he likes to eat. It's just that he's a layabout. Do you understand? He said, the father will take the boy publicly and go and announce amongst the elders that, look at this, my boy is a nonsense boy. And then after he finishes saying it, the elders will gather and they will stone the boy to death publicly. These are the laws they gave them. There was a reason for it. You know the reason? You know, if you've heard my teaching on why Jesus pardoned the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, all right? Go and read the book, Choices, Key to Destiny. It's in there. And some of my books here and there, I mentioned about it. That Jesus did not show her. It's not that Jesus was a soft-hearted person and just showed mercy. How you just kill this girl like that? That was not the thing. The issue was that he understood the principle behind the law they were quoting. Now, this is what I was making. He understood the principle behind the law that they were quoting. And that's what I want to just explain. The principle behind the law was that a woman like that, under the old covenant, when God gave them the law, was going to be unusual. Do you get my point? That is, you will be in a place where nobody commits adultery. You will not find one person committing adultery. Do you understand the point? Now, I've given you a number of scenarios. The guy who came to invite somebody, let's go and see a witch. And that person who is a layabout, and then this other woman as an example. Now, all of them were commanded to be stoned for one simple reason. That's what I'm trying to explain. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do you understand? That is, this sin, if you don't deal with it, it spreads. And those people, what they needed to be dealt with was that they were actually people who were wicked in themselves and who hated God. Because if they grew up under the correct atmosphere that the law was supposed to introduce, all right, they wouldn't be able to claim that they were influenced by other people around. But under the situation that Jesus made that woman, you know what was her issue? Jesus just simply said, all right. You said the woman should be stoned. All of you guys who said we should stone her that have never committed adultery, throw the first stone. He didn't say if you have never lied. That was not what he said. I know what I'm saying. Okay, all of you, throw the first stone if you have never been guilty of this kind of sin. Nobody could. I just said, Jesus, we don't have your time to deal. I just don't have your time. And I like, they were all guilty as charged. This is what I'm making. Jesus was just demonstrating that this woman has not demonstrated any extreme kind of wickedness to deserve that judgment. She is essentially a product. Please go and read that book, Choice is Key to Destiny. I explained it in there, that she's essentially a product of the rest of it. It's like saying, remove the wheat from bread that's already baked and swollen. You understand? And that wheat will spoil the bread. Say, listen, the whole bread, you pour plenty of yeast. What are you now worrying us about? Do you get the point? So what I'm trying to say is that, so Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole. So Paul was explaining. So that's why God used to deal drastically with that little leaven. And that's what Paul was going to do here too. Deal drastically with this leaven. Listen, talk to this guy. He's not repenting. All of them are shouting doctrine. Now, so those drastic measures are taken when there is evidence of lack of repentance. That's the point that I may explain. That the people are not repentant. Therefore, you have to take drastic measures. Now, let's talk about Paul here. I said something earlier that Paul was a very strong man in this assembly. He was not the kind of position he was taking. Most certainly, not just everybody there could have taken that position in that church. Now, let's read what he said about handing people over to the devil for destruction of the flesh again. He said, we know there's a man committing immorality amongst you, so serious that even the unbelievers are ashamed of it. In verse 3, he said, I, on my part, though absent in body, usually know what that means, but present in spirit, that is, I'm constantly thinking about you. Let me just explain that. I'm constantly thinking about you. I hear reports. I pray about you. People say that his spirit left his body and went to their center. That was not what he was saying. Please, let's just be real. That is, I'm always thinking. I pray about you. And of course, being the kind of person he was, he will hear news, and then maybe God will give him revelation. Do you understand the point? That is, his spirit was with them. You know, people tell you that, sorry, I'm not there with you, but my spirit is with you. That is, I'm a part of what you are doing, even though physically my body is not there. He said, I have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. What will I do if I was present? Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you, this time around in spirit, He said, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I would have done if I were present. That's what he's saying, and that's what I have done. He said, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just stop there, for that's where that discussion ends. Now, what does that mean? Now, I'm going to read a portion of the scripture that will give us light in this that Paul is saying, and that's from the book of Job, chapter 33, and I think we should open to it. You see, there is a progression. I have tried to explain that people will be corrected first, but when there is obviously no sign of repentance, what Paul is saying, that this is the last resort. Now, please, people say, so that his spirit might be saved. Is it automatic? Listen, no. It is not automatic. This is just the last thing we do because we believe that this is the only way by which you can get repentance out of him. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. It's not as if that this automatically saves him, because you will see that if he persisted in what he was doing, if you read from Revelations, you know that a man's name written in the book of life can also be erased from the book of life. Jesus told the people that if you do these things and you repent, I will not erase your names, which means that there was a risk that he could erase their names. You know, that's what he said. If you read Revelations, you know, maybe we should just quickly refer to that for a second. It might help us. Because it's important people understand that a believer's name can be erased. You know, I've had arguments about it before. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus said, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garment, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Now, if you see what he was saying earlier, from verse 1, he said, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but in fact you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. And for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. He said, remember therefore what you have received and keep it, and repent. Can you see verse 3? All right? He said, if therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. All right? In verse 5, it says, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. I just wanted us to understand that erasing a name is possible. And to prevent this chap's name from being erased, it's possible, like Jesus was saying here, that there were certain things in him that were still alive, possibly. And that if it, of course, you know, sin begets other things. And eventually, that the few that remained will die. And Paul said, to prevent that, we have to teach him a lesson, which is difficult to understand unless we read Job chapter 33. Elihu was talking to Job here and explained the principle by which God does things. He said, verse 13, why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? Now, he said, this is actually what God does. Verse 14, indeed God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices. In practical terms, this man is walking in sin, and his friends tell him nicely, what you are doing is not right. And he does not accept. People call him and talk to him, and he doesn't accept. All right, then God goes ahead to correct him further. Verse 15. Now he was talking about how God corrects people. He said, God corrects them in a dream, visions of the night, when sound sleep falls upon men, and they slumber in their beds. Those are different ways by which God corrects. He said, he opens the ears of men to instruction, that they may turn man aside from his conduct and keep him from pride. Notice two things here, conduct and pride. The same things that Paul was complaining about. This man had the wrong conduct, yet people were still arrogant in the presence of such a conduct. He said, God, what he's doing is trying to correct people so as to prevent them, verse 18, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into hell or Sheol or the grave. Now, so he said in verse 19, from verse 18, when that doesn't work, you see that what God is trying to do is to prevent this man from dying and going into eternal perdition. So if that doesn't work, in verse 19, he says, the man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread, that is, loses appetite, and his soul loathes his favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which were not seen, stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. Please, can you see this? God had tried to correct this man by different methods, and he was not learning instruction. He was not going to be corrected. Therefore, God resorted to try and kill him. Do you follow my point? This is the interesting part. When God tries to kill a man, at that point in time, it's his problem. God won't even try to correct him anymore. Your friends are better correct you when God wants to kill you. I told you earlier that, was he here I was preaching? Okay, I said it in a worry also. And that God also tried to kill Moses. Circumcise your son. So Moses is not agreeing. Fine. Then on the way, God decided to go and meet Moses, and literally, it's funny, God doesn't joke. God was going to kill Moses. And I begin to wonder whether there were no other people that God has killed and you and I don't know about them. No, really. You know, God won't record the story that I killed one man, I called him, he didn't answer me, and I now killed him. You know, you won't know. You also read the story of Moses, I called him, he answered me. I told him to do things right, he didn't. So one day I decided I'm going to kill him. And he quickly repented. And this time around, nobody talked. It was his wife, Zipporah, that quickly did that which was right, and the life of Moses was spared. It appears like once God has made up his mind, I want to kill this person, you had better pray that your friend remembers to come and talk to you. No, do you follow what Hannah is saying? Which was exactly what happened to Zipporah. She just understood that what was going on now is that we have disobeyed the instruction of God. We have refused to circumcise our son. Therefore, since we have already answered the call of God, we have no option, but we must circumcise him. Since we have refused, God therefore has taken his final judgment upon that. And the only way to reverse that judgment was to do the right thing, circumcise the son. That also happened. That's why God almost killed Moses. And God will kill this man. Now, this was what Elihu said. He said, but, verse 23, if there is an angel, now that word angel is also messenger. Some will tell you an intercessor, all right, as mediator for him. Very difficult to find. That's what it means, one out of a thousand. That you hardly find this kind of situation. He said, what is a man's job? He said, to remind a man what is right for him, to remind him. They told him before, he didn't hear. Are you getting me? He said, let us remind him of what is right for him. Now, if he hears this man this time around, what will happen is that, verse 24, then let him be gracious to him and say, this is in prayer now, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. If you read in context, what he was saying is that this man will come to repentance, and then this prayer will be effective upon him. Let his flesh become fresher than in youth, and let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to God, and he will accept him and all of that. Please, I hope you understand the point. Now, verse 27 said, the man will say, he will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right, and it is not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. Please, bearing this in mind, you can now go back to what Paul was saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So Paul was saying that this is what we are going to do to this man. We'll deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I will just end that one there. Okay, I'll finish that chapter 5 and then we'll be out of here. All right? Now, so this is the point. I believe we have understood it. What he meant by somebody being handed over to Satan. But did he have the right to do it? Of course, most certainly he did. All right? Because of the spiritual authority he had in that place. And what gives him that right is that this man continues to call himself a believer. Are you getting my point? And let me say this to you. You've heard it said before. There are churches, you know, how do I say it? It's very common these days. Churches try to practice this. All right? You know, you can excommunicate somebody. This is actually different from excommunicating somebody. Excommunicating just drive the man out of your center. That is all. This one is like, okay, you want to punish somebody for what has done that is wrong. Now, some people, how do I say this? Most churches these days, most people don't have the moral authority. Yes, that's a good word. Most people don't have the moral authority to do this. What I'm trying to say is that a lot of people, a lot of maybe an apostle or prophet, someone who want to do this. You know, the Bible says the weapon of our warfare are mighty through God. Do you understand? God judges the motives of the heart. All right? God judges the motives of the heart. A lot of times people are offended personally. You know, by personal offense. You were with me before. You're no longer with me. I'll hand you over to Satan. Look. That's my own personal problem. God will say, if I don't hand you over first, You get what I'm trying to say? No, people try to do that. But then, if we constituted churches properly, and we have the right moral authority, it is dangerous, all right, to walk on as an unruly person in the body of Christ. That's what I wanted to say. It's actually very dangerous. No, really. If we consider things properly, all right, if we had the moral authority, we're not trying to build churches to satisfy ourselves, and we're not just angry with somebody that is no longer serving me, all right, we're really following the true divine order. It's actually very dangerous to walk as an unruly person in the house of God. I don't have to tell you the story about Ananias and Sapphira. That's how dangerous it can get. Is that okay? All right. So Paul, did he have the moral authority? Most certainly he did. And I will say something earlier. The way I understand it, and from the way he spoke, you will see if the elders of the church will gather and they've talked to this man, listen, is this to deliver himself from their problems? Leave the church. No, really. I'm not doing it again. I'm going away. I'm no longer one of you. Of course, that is sending himself to the hands of Satan. Satan say, welcome, my long lost son. Let me now kill you myself. All right. But if he doesn't want to do that, then he will be subject to the authority and they could actually discipline him severely. All right. Church discipline is very spiritual. If people gather and say, no, what this guy did is not right. I remember that guy, Alexander the coppersmith, that Paul said, did me much evil. Hi. And he made a statement. He said, may God pay him according to his works. Oh God, that's a very dangerous prayer. That guy will never know peace in his life. All those days, I'm sure he suffered and suffered and suffered. Because Paul said, may God pay him back according to his works. No. It wasn't fun. So spiritual discipline can really be very, very extreme. It can be very extreme. And there was something that Bishop said once, that once when they were in Kaduna, all the Islamic persecution they were suffering, one day, somebody sent him a letter. They were telling him to evacuate that place where they were having church and they should go away from there. He said that he just finished from, they just had an all-night prayer meeting. In the morning, they now gave him the letter. He looked at it and said, uh-oh, why should this man kill himself? And the man died. Just said, uh-oh, why should this man kill himself? The man who signed the letter. And that was it, too. The man died. And that is not Colossians book, I'm telling you. The man literally died. I'm serious. Spiritual discipline can be very, very dangerous. People should be careful. The Bible says that it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you say, fear the Lord, ye his saints, people think they say that have a reverential respect for God. He didn't say so. He said, be afraid. I don't know for people. I want to make everything sound very nice. Fear the Lord, ye his saints. That is, God can be terrible in judgment. That's what he said. He said he was heard in that he feared. He was talking practical things. Fear of what God could do if you cross him too badly. You follow that the point? All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good.